turn in your Bibles this morning to kids, second grade and below. If they'd like to, can go downstairs to Children's Church. Turn in your Bibles this morning to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be in verses 13 and 14. You'll need your Bibles this morning. I told one of our guys last week, I thought, I like a lot of Scripture. I don't know. I just like to share a lot of Scripture and a lot of God's words. And I thought last week I didn't have enough Scripture. This week, we're probably pregnant on Scripture this week. But so that's a good thing. Galatians 5, 13 and 14. You'll need your Bibles this morning. Galatians 5, 13 and 14 says this. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. But for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you this morning that we're here today. Lord, let your word be alive and active in our lives today, Lord. And as we talk about service, let us do a genuine, honest evaluation of ourselves, whether we're serving each other here, and by serving each other, we're serving you. Lord, let us be convicted where we need to be convicted, encouraged where we need to be encouraged. And in all things, we want to glorify and honor you. I thank you, Lord, for our time of worship this morning as we lifted our voices, Lord. And I thank you for Brenda and her graduating the discipleship program. And we sang Victory in Jesus this morning, and it is truly a victory in Jesus that you've worked in her life and all of our lives. It is a victory. And we love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. All right, so let's go through this. Quick review. Over the last several weeks, we've talked about things that are absolutely 100% essential for the church and for us to be the church that God has called us to be. Last week, we talked about being laborers and being a laborer in the harvest. And that harvest is people who are lost. And we have to be laborers who are willing to share the gospel with people and work. And we have to teach others about Jesus, which we saw an example of that this morning, which I'm glad it all ties in perfectly together. But we have to preach. It may not be preaching up here in a pulpit, but it's preaching at your offices, at your work, to your kids at home, when we're out in the world, having compassion on people. And who is responsible for that? It's not just me, it's not just our elders, it's not just our deacons, it's you. You're the body of Christ, and we are the body, the church, and so we're disciples of Jesus. So today I want to talk about something else that's completely vital for this, and this is service. It is serving. So we've talked a lot about a lot of things, and now we're a part of a local body of believers. You're a follower of Christ, and now we have to serve. We have to serve, and that's what we're going to talk about today. It's vital. And service is basically, it's love in action. It is showing that your love for each other, and it's an action of that. And this should be a product of being a follower of Christ. It's an expectation in Scripture that if you're a follower of Jesus, that you are going to serve. You're going to serve one another. You're going to serve Him. And so it brings up the first point today, and the first question is, why do this? I mean, why talk about service today, and why even serve? I mean, isn't it just okay to just, you know, hey, I'm a follower of Christ, and now I'm just going to come in and listen to some really good music and listen to a guy holler every once in a while, and then I'll leave and go home and do my own thing. No, you're not getting it. If that's your idea of being a follower of Christ and serving, that's not right. So why do it? First thing on this is that's how God designed us. He designed us to be servants. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7. And it's talking about spiritual gifts here. This is talking about spiritual gifts. This is the context. So 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7 says this. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, and the other the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by the one, the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body through many are one body, so it is with Christ. So what is the context here? So Paul is talking about how every person in the body, every believer, has been given something. You've been given something, a gift, literally like a manifestation of the Spirit, something that will help contribute to the overall direction and good of the body. So we've all been given gifts that God has given us. And so really the big question is, why should we serve? Why should we use the gifts that God's given us? Because that's how He created us. As His followers, He's given us those gifts. He designed us to do that. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So when He gives us a gift, what is Peter saying there? Use it. Use the gift. You're a steward of that gift. Be a good steward. Whatever gift God's given you, we have to use it. We have to use it. Now, one thing I was going to say this morning, but I can right now, is I'm really excited. We formed a building committee for the new building, and the building team met last week, and we had a great meeting, and Joel Jones and Mitch Espy are heading up that team. It's going to be exciting. It's really, really exciting. It's probably been 6 or 7 years ago, the church that I came from, Timber Ridge, built a new building. They were in a really, really old building, and it was really an exciting time moving into the new building. That old building up the road, when we moved out of that building into the new one, guess what happened with that old building? It started falling apart real, real quick. And it started like the back window. I had a lot of memories in that building. I'm kind of, you know, partial, but the church is not the building, right? But I still, you know, I played football in the front grass, and it just meant a lot to me, but the windows are cracking. The floor, I don't even know if you can walk on the floor anymore. I may fall through into the basement, but it's just old because it's not getting used. When a building, if you just stop living in your house within several years, the house is going to really just fall apart because you're not using it. What happens with our spiritual gifts when we don't use them? They get rusty. They get rusty and they fall apart. So the gifts that God has given you, we have to use them. So my question on this point really is, what gift has God given you that you are not using? An example of that, and I don't know why I put it down, just because we have a meeting about it, is playing the piano. I'm not going to show by show of hands, but how many of you know how to play the piano? You know, if you know how to play the piano, why aren't you up here helping play the piano? I mean, it's just a common question. Playing the drums, singing, decorating. There's things in the church that you can do that God has just given you naturally gifts and talents to do. Serving in ministry, doing discipleship with someone. Spiritual gifts that God's given you and talents that God has given you, because every good and perfect gift comes from above. So if you're good at those things, like, I know that I'm not a singer. Like, if I was up here trying to lead the music, you guys would be like having hands over your ears and it just wouldn't sound good. That's not my gift. I'm okay with that. So I don't try to do it because I'm just not good at that. But if you are gifted in that area, use it, because God's given you that. He's given you that. The second thing is here, is by serving and using our gifts, guess what we're becoming like? We're becoming Christ-like, because that's exactly what He did. Turn to John chapter 13. Turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verses 14 through 17. 14 through 17. Serving others is being Christ-like. And I quote here, verse 14. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent me. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So what's Jesus saying? I served you. I washed your feet. I served you. Think about that this morning. I want you to think about this. Whose feet did Jesus literally wash? His disciples, right? His disciples. He even washed Judas's feet. Man, that hit me this week. Wow. Jesus knew that in a short time, Judas would betray him, but yet he washed his feet. See, Jesus takes everything and just takes it to a whole nother level. Like, it's not hard to serve people that you like. It's not hard to wash people's feet that you really love and care about, but it's a whole nother thing to wash somebody's feet that would betray you. And that's exactly what Jesus did. That should make us, and it made me pause about who we serve. It's not hard to serve those that we like. It's another thing to serve those who we can't stand or that are enemies. Mark 10:45 says this, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Listen, if there was anybody in all of history that deserved the right to be served, it was Jesus. I mean, he was God. He was God. But yet here we see the example that he set, that he didn't come for people to serve him, but to serve. But to serve. The Greek there, following Jesus means that it means serving others. So serving means serving somewhere. So we should follow Jesus' example. If we see that he served others, and he clearly did, and Scripture shows that he did, if we want to be more Christ-like, what should we do? It's pretty basic. We should serve. We should serve. All right, here's the next part. I want to get into the Greek on this. God freed us to serve others. If you go back to Galatians 5:13, I want to read it again. It says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for flesh, but through love serve one another." So the Greek literally reads, "You are called to freedom. So use your freedom by becoming slaves to each other in love." So use your freedom that you have in Christ, that we're free, to become slaves to each other in love. Now, what is the difference? Now, we're talking about being slaves. There's a difference here between servitude and servanthood. If you have to be a servant, if you have to do it, that's something that's imposed from the outside. And generally, what? If you're forced to be a servant of someone, you have a really bad attitude about that. If you're forced to do something that you don't want to do, you're generally really upset by it and don't want to do it. But servanthood grows from who you are inside. That grows from your commitment to do what's best. That grows from your commitment to serve the Lord and to serve other people. You see, it's totally a difference in attitude. So myself, for an example, do I see the opportunity to preach his word every week, every time that I stand up here as an opportunity to serve him? And am I excited about that? Or do I look at it as like, I have to do that this week? You see, it's a difference in your attitude about it. It's a difference in attitude. He freed us to serve others, so we should be excited about that. Oh man, I have to go teach the class today. This stinks. Or, Lord, thank you for giving me the opportunity to go and serve you. See, it's a difference in our attitude. Am I excited about it? The day that we get, oh man, I have to do this today. That stinks. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Just stop doing it. We better not do it. Serving others, God freed us so that we could do it. We should be excited about that. We should be excited about that freedom. I liked all the hooping and hollering wherever it was coming from while we were worshiping. That's excitement for the Lord. That's okay to be excited. I mean, I know this afternoon you guys are going to be yelling when the Chiefs are losing, right? Sorry, I had to. I'm getting some bad looks. You can get excited in here. There you go. That's what I'm talking about. You can be excited about the Lord too. It's okay to be excited about the Lord. All right, the next thing, serving others is greatness in God's eyes. Now here's the thing. We have a jacked up view of what's great in our world. We really do. We think that the world defines greatness as power or possessions, prestige, your position that you have. You demand. You got to get to a point in life where everybody will serve you. I want to get to the point where I can hire. Like, this is what the world says. Get to the point in life where you can hire somebody to clean your house and wash your car and do your laundry and mow your fields and all that stuff, right? No, that shouldn't be our goal. We shouldn't have a goal of getting to a point where people can serve us. If it, you know, the world will say, if people serve you, if you can demand service from others, you've arrived. And that's what our culture says. Because what does our culture say? Well, it's all about you. Get to the point where everybody will do what you want, right? No. That's not a scriptural view. The scriptural view is acting like a servant, serving others. The king of the universe served. I mean, that should just hit us like a ton of bricks. That's completely opposite of what the world says. Turn to Mark chapter 10. Turn to Mark chapter 10. Here's the foundation of this, that serving is literally greatness in God's eyes. You want to become great, serve. Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 44. Disciples like to argue, right? Sometimes we do. And his disciples like to argue. And they were arguing about who's greatest. Who's greatest? This is what Jesus says. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever should be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." So that, you know, I like to tell my kids sometimes when they're like, "I want to be first. I want to get in line first. I say, "Those who will be first now will be last then," right? And I don't know if you ever use that on your kids, but it's really good. I do. It's kind of taking scripture out of context and hammering them, right? I don't know. But here's the example. Jesus says, serve one another. That's the foundation of greatness. If you want to be great in God's eyes, it's not accumulating things where that people will come and serve you at every beck and call. The foundation of greatness is to place somebody else's needs above your own. And then you know what you're doing? You're possessing the mind and heart of Christ. And you're serving. You love people. For the heart of Christ was consumed with what? We've talked about it. Mercy, compassion, and love for everybody. And so we should be like him. So how do we become great? In service. That goes against what the world says. It is what it is. Here's the second thing here. Second thing on service. We love to come up with excuses. My second point is, I can't. Now, let's be honest. There are times when we could serve, but we let Satan give us every reason under the sun so we can't. I'm too busy. I got too much going on. I'm not good enough. I'm this. I'm that. I can't. I mean, I have to pick on Sierra this morning, but she was a little kid. I think I've told you guys this, but that was the thing. I asked her to do something, and Hunter's kind of fallen into it too, son. I'm going to pick on you. I can't, Dad. I just can't do it. So I outlaw that in my house. You cannot say I can't in the house. You can do it. Get it done. Figure out a way. I learned this from the Marine Corps, Tom. Improvise, adapt, and overcome, right? That's what I tell the kids. Figure out a way. Get it done, right? We do that with God. I can't, God. I just can't do it. And here's a scriptural reference for you. Look in Exodus, and we'll read some in Exodus. Exodus chapter 4, I want to start with this verse. Exodus 3:11 says, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?'" What was Moses saying to God? Surely you can't mean me. I mean, you don't want me to do that, do you? I mean, you got me confused with somebody else. Surely it's somebody else. That's just not my thing. God, I would rather blend into the woodwork. I don't recall volunteering for that, God. I don't recall me saying that I would do that. I don't have the ability or the talent. And that's exactly what Moses starts doing. He literally starts making excuses. In Exodus chapter 4, let's go there. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. Exodus 4:10. But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and in tongue. So Moses says, God, I'm not a good talker. I can't speak. I don't know. And he may have literally had a physical problem where he wasn't a good speaker. I don't know. But it doesn't seem to make sense there. It seems like he's making excuses. And you know how I can draw that conclusion? And that I personally think it's a bunch of hogwash. Because if you look in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is making his speech, what does he say about Moses in 7:22? Moses was instructed in all wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. So Stephen says Moses was mighty in words and deeds, and Moses says, God, I can't do it. I'm not a good speaker. So what was Moses doing? He was making excuses. Now go down to verse 11 in chapter 4 in Exodus. It says, then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. But he said, oh my Lord, please send someone else. Now we're getting down to the point of the matter, right? I just don't want to go. Please send somebody else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. What happens when we make excuses? God, please send somebody else. God gets angry. He doesn't get happy. He's not to make him happy. What does he want? When he gives us gifts, what does he want? He wants our obedience. He wants you to not worry about whether you're talented enough or that you can play the piano good enough or I'm not good at this or you know what he wants? He wants us to use the gifts that he's given us. And that's what he wanted from Moses. Why do you think Moses was raised up in the Egyptian house? Because he knew that God, I'm going to use him to speak to them. God had planned for Moses' birth how he was going to use him. And Moses just wasn't being obedient. Ultimately, he does. I don't want to just sit here and bash Moses, you know what I mean? But he does. Ultimately, he becomes obedient. We need to be obedient. When God's given us gifts and talents to serve him, guess what we need to do with them? Use them. So how? That brings up a practical question. Well, how do I serve? How do I serve other people? How do I wash people's feet in this congregation? Here's the first one. How many of you, we talked about it 2 weeks ago. Pray. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in working. Personal example for me this week. You guys know, a lot of you know, it's been a tough week in our house. I mean, it just has been. Monday night, Selena at 1 in the morning woke me up and said, I need to go to the ER. I mean, she's had bad pain in her neck, and not me being the pain in her neck. That's probably a lot of it, but she's had pain in her neck and a headache. And Wednesday, I got a sinus infection Wednesday. And through that whole week, you don't know how much joy and just appreciation it brought when people reached out to us in this congregation through texts or calls. And you know what most everybody said? We're praying for you. You know what that is? That's using gifts that God's given you to minister to people. We have to do that in this church. We have to do that. We talked about it a few weeks ago. Praying is so, so very important. Second thing, you can way to serve one another. And these aren't, I'm not going to give you so many practical examples about where you can clean the toilet. These are spiritual examples. The second one, I love this, because next week, I didn't even tell you, we're celebrating Freeway. Next week's our Freeway service, and John Stroop's going to be here, and if you've never been here to hear John Stroop preach, I encourage you to come next week, because he will bring it. He will bring it, right? He will. The second thing here is accepting one another. Romans 5:17 is, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. We talked about this a little bit earlier when Jesus was washing his disciples' feet. He had a group of very unworthy men. Who did he have in there? Peter. I didn't even talk about Peter. Peter would deny him 3 times. Just a very short time later. Thomas doubted that Jesus would even rise from the dead or even had rose from the dead. And then I talked about Judas, who would betray him for money. These were not rock-solid friends. Yet he loved them and served them. He treated them equally. And in doing so, he taught us a lesson. We all have people in our lives that, man, it's hard to serve. It's hard to wash their feet. It's hard to serve them. But we're not allowed to pick favorites. We're not allowed to get little groups here and groups there. We're not allowed to say, well, if you have a tattoo, you're out. Unfortunately, there's churches like that. I'm thankful this morning that Crossbridge is not like that. Thank you all for not being like that, or it would give me another headache, and I'd have to preach a lot more sermons on it, because it's wrong. James chapter 2, turn to James chapter 2. Let's talk about it real quick. About playing favorites, James 2, not being accepting, 1 through 9. And I'm wrapping up, guys, I'm wrapping up. It says this, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold to the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, excuse me, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has God not chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man, and are not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you are showing partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So if somebody walks in here and I look at them and I judge them by financial means or whatever, what kind of car they drive or what their face looks like or whether they're good looking or not good looking or whether they have tattoos or whether they don't, I'm wrong and it's sin. You know how we serve one another? By accepting people exactly the way God brought them in here and no other way. You love them and you care for people. And you don't make standards, certain things. Hey, I told you guys, not every point in here is going to be a hammer down on you. I'm proud of you guys in this. You guys are doing a good job. You accept one another. Let me say, it's a testimony of this church, of how accepting you are. Tattoos, rich, poor, dress well, or in rags. I see on a weekly basis how much you guys love each other. Next thing, I'm getting through it, is giving. How can I serve? By giving. Luke 6:38 says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your lap. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Now this isn't just opening your wallet or your checkbook. That's not, hey, that's a pretty much a basic fundamental Christian principle that God has blessed us with everything and so we should give back. That's not hard to get that, right? That also includes giving of your time and yourself. Serve when you're needed, not when it's convenient. Be willing to adjust your schedule, alter your plans to serve others. Be willing to make sacrifices in order to serve. Let's be truthful. Most of us we'll make sacrifices if it's to get something that we want or to do something that we want. But when it comes to serving somebody else, suddenly our tolerance for that goes way down. Our convenience level goes way. Well, I'm just inconvenienced to do that, but I really don't. But if it's something I want, I'm all over it. I'm going to go all out to get it. I mean, if we're being honest this morning, myself included. Next thing is encouraging. I can't say this enough. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore encourage one another, build one another up, just as you are doing. We need each other. We need each other in here. Simple as that. We need each other for encouragement when we stumble. We need protection, mutual protection when we're being attacked, for strength when we're under stress. I shared this verse. I shared it with Mike. I shared it with Josh. at their ordination councils, I always share this verse. It's Ecclesiastes 4:12. It says, though a man may prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. That means you develop relationships in here, and you're there for one another, and you love one another, and you encourage one another. Encouraging one another doesn't involve great personal gifts of speech or some amazing talent. It can be simply as seeing somebody as Christ would see them. As Christ would see them. We have there's so many people in our world that are just beaten down, that are ground into the dirt, and we have to build each other up in the Lord. We have to encourage one another. There's a story this week. I told Roxy I was going to share this today, and it's an amazing story. I just loved it. There was a child this last week in Florida that his school was having a day where they could celebrate their favorite college program, college football team. And this little kid, he didn't have any money. I mean, he just came from a poor household, and he lived in Florida, which is usually Seminole or Gator country, right? And this kid was a Tennessee Volunteers fan. Pretty brave living in Tennessee. And this kid didn't have a Tennessee t-shirt. You know what he did have? He had an orange t-shirt. And so he designed a piece of paper on his, put it on his t-shirt. It said UT, because all their stuff says UT, University of Tennessee. And it was a white piece of paper, and he pinned it to his shirt. Literally, like a regular piece of paper, he pinned it to his t-shirt. And he wore it to school because he didn't have money for a Tennessee t-shirt. Well, kids are mean sometimes, and adults are even meaner, if we're honest. Some kids at his lunch table started laughing at him and making fun of him because of his t-shirt. And he went back into his classroom. Man, I get teared up even talking about it, but I feel so bad for this kid. And they were laughing at him, making fun of him. And he went back into his classroom, and his teacher said, "What's wrong?" And he said, "Well, they're laughing at me," and he's crying. And man, I don't know. I just get tore up sometimes. And these kids were laughing at him, making fun of him, teasing him. And this teacher put a post on Facebook without his name or anything and just said, if anybody knows, you know, has some Tennessee gear, send it. Well, that got back to the University of Tennessee. Pretty neat story. And I'm an emotional guy. I'm sorry. But the University of Tennessee sent a whole box full of stuff to this kid. And I feel sorry for kids like that. And I feel sorry for adults to get picked on too. But this kid got a whole box full of Tennessee gear. And man, he was like, the school said they loved his design so much that they made it into an official t-shirt and on their website. And so many people tried to buy that t-shirt that it crashed the site. It crashed the site. Now, you know what that is? That's encouraging. That's loving somebody when they're down. That's not picking on them or demeaning them. And then I heard this week, last part of the week, I didn't have it in my notes, but guess what Tennessee did? They offered the kid a scholarship for college, in the year of 2023, I think. They said, if your grades are good enough, you can come to UT for free because we want kids like you. Now, you think that's encouraging that old kid? Yeah. Now, here's the thing. Are we that kind of encouraging to one another? You know, guys, that's a gift that we can encourage one another. Are we encouraging like that? Or am I? So, what's I wrote in my notes? Or am I the person that's always negative? That's always looking for something or someone to criticize? Nobody meets my standards. I'm always critical. You know what happens with people like that? They soon don't have anybody around them to encourage. But when you encourage people and you love them and you care for them, you change people's lives. And that's awesome, and we have to do that. We need people to look, and we have to be people that look around and see people the way that Jesus did. You love them, and you encourage them. That is service. That is serving the King. And you know what happens when we do that? You know what happened with that teacher who made the Facebook post in the University of Tennessee? Their website crashed because they stood out. They stood out. You know what? I would love for our website in this church to be overflowed because of the way that we all stand out there in how we treat people. Here's the review. Why serve? Because Jesus did. He set the example for us. He gave us freedom to serve others, to serve Him. If you aren't serving Him, you're getting rusty, useless. Break the rust off. Number two, just like in my house, I can't, it has to go. No more excuses why we can't serve each other. God has placed you right now where you are, right now at Crossbridge Baptist Church, right now for a reason. It's to serve Him. What's the old analogy? Bloom where you're planted. Bloom where you're planted. Three, what are the ways to serve Him? Prayer, accepting of one another, not showing favoritism, giving of ourselves, our time, our talents, and being an encourager. Being an encourager. Am I always someone that's critical, or am I somebody who's encouraging and lifts people up? I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. I'm going to have our team to come. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you're here and you just need to come and get down on your knees and thank the Lord for what He's given you in your life and know, and maybe you need to go somebody and encourage them right now. I don't know. Are you here and you need to join this body of believers? We have a new membership class that starts every quarter. If you need to serve, if you're a follower of Christ, you need to serve. And maybe something's hit a nerve in here and the Holy Spirit's worked on you and you need to get down on your knees and repent of sin, you can do that. So let's bow our heads and pray and then we're going to sing. Father, I thank You, Lord, again today for the opportunity to come here. And Lord, I love this church. I love the people here. And Lord, help me to be a better encourager and not be critical and to love people more like You did. And Lord, let our body be a body of servants who love one another and want to make a difference in our community. I thank You for the hard-working people that we have here that love You, that show it by their actions. And Lord, by showing it, they glorify and honor You. It's not about us, not anybody in here. It's about You. And so we love You and we thank You. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.